Today's topic is forgiveness. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter and Jesus are talking. Conversation is recorded as translated in the Message. Peter got up the nerve to ask, "Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven?" Jesus replied, "Seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven." Oh boy. It's hard enough to forgive, even in restricted fashion, let alone unrestricted forgiveness. Let's take a journey. Let's look at unforgiveness, how we bring ourselves as unforgiven ones before God, who is a forgiving God. We'll have a prayer of confession. We'll hear the declaration of forgiveness in music and in word. And then we're going to continue with the teaching of Jesus around this very important subject. I've been blessed to be able to share messages with congregations since the mid-80s. And as I was reflecting, every year, there's at least one time where we've talked about unforgiveness or forgiveness. Some of the sermon titles, I was looking at some of the old notes, were "For Those Captive to Unforgiveness," "Let's Call It Quits," "The Healing of Black and Blue Memories." Unforgiveness is a very damaging condition to ourselves and our relationships. The best image is of an unforgiving spirit. I heard somebody use that phrase. The image that comes to my mind is our ceramic tile kitchen floor. That is an unforgiving surface. And we've lost glassware. We've lost some of our precious mugs. Because when they drop from our hands or from the counter onto this surface, it's unforgiving. There's no mercy. There's no second chance. It's heartless. It's cruel. It shatters the glassware and it goes everywhere. When an offense happens or a betrayal between friends, there is a shattering often because unforgiving spirits seem to prevail. You and I know this all too well. And I can remember even as a child noticing the difference between life with my childhood friends, which was very forgiving, and life with my extended family, aunts and uncles, that didn't seem to forgive each other at all. Let me give you some examples. Childhood friends, we would go to the playground and the twins, Tom and Bill, Georgie, Mike from the other side of the electric company, Larry the other side of the highway, Robert down along 13th Avenue. We called him Tookie. He was a really good baseball player. We would all meet at Columbia Avenue ball field and play baseball. We would just swing on the swings, go down the slide. We just had a great time. But there were always conflicts. We're playing ball. One of our friends is running to first base and tries a takeout slide on his friend. He saw some ball player do that, and so he wanted to try it. Well, the next thing we know, the two guys are wrapped up on the ground and they're fighting and yelling at each other and we all drop our gloves, circle around them and break it up. And Robert, of course, the level-headed one, the good ball player, said, "All right, say you're sorry, let's go. We got a game to play." And that was the end of it. It was that quick. Unforgiveness, tussle to forgiveness. Don't we wish life as an adult is that easy? It's not. Let me aunts and uncles, I could see them take sides. Something, there was a misunderstanding, and maybe one did take something that didn't belong to them, but it happened 27 years ago, but it was like it happened 27 seconds ago. They're still in the mix-up, the fight, the family circling around, but it doesn't get resolved. And unforgiveness sets in. It sets in and it blocks the relationships from moving forward. Another image that comes to my mind, my father-in-law had a heart catheterization. And he got to see the screen and he could see half his heart beating vitally and half his heart just flinching because the blood flow was blocked to that half. 99% occluded. He was that close to a heart attack. Unforgiveness blocks the flow, blocks the connection, the life connections we have with each other. It creates roots of bitterness. A lot of times there's anger, maybe even condemnation, rage. It's very damaging. And just like that unforgiving tile floor, relationships are done. There's no recovery. This is not at all what God wants. First of all, we need to declare that. This is not supposed to be the way it is as we live out the kingdom of God. God declares that. And nor is it we forgive a few times, but hey, there's got to be a line drawn somewhere in the sand. Don't we hear that all the time? You got to draw a line somewhere and stuff. Enough is enough, right? That's our human tendency. Peter says to Jesus, get out. Hey, I'm hurt 7 times. That should be it. That's a good holy number. 7. Jesus says, no. 7 times 70. Unrestricted. How in the world are we going to do this? Well, we start with our prayers of confession. In our worship services, we have what's called a call to confession. We know that God's amazing love is that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And in faith in our merciful God, we can confess our sins, our offenses before God. And then we offer a prayer of the confession of sin. And I'm drawing from our Presbyterian worship book here. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done, sometimes we've committed some awful things. And by what we have left undone, sometimes we don't speak up or we don't act. We've not loved you with our whole heart, mind, strength. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves in your mercy. Forgive what we have been, help us amend what we are, direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. We pray this in the name of our risen Lord Jesus. Amen. And then there'll be a declaration that in the name of Jesus, you are forgiven, that God is a forgiving and merciful and loving God. And that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, the old life gone, a new life begin. Let's hear this declaration now in music and in word, and then continue with Jesus' instruction on how we can move into a world of unrestricted forgiveness.
We are forgiven, thanks be to God.
Continuing with Matthew 18, the kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. And as he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants, who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now." The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance, I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested, put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious, put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. "That's exactly what my Father in heaven's going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy." What a troubling parable, but what an insightful one. First of all, with God as King, we've committed sins that we deserve punishment for, but God is unrestricted in God's mercy. God's forgiveness is constant, and we can never pay back the debt of what we owe God. Never. But God erases that debt with our prayers of confession. God erases that debt. And because God has forgiven so much, as we reflect upon that, we realize how these offenses that other people have done to us, how these small hurts pale in comparison. God can forgive so much. So with that narrative, we can start the process of forgiveness. It means letting go of our anger, letting go of that unholy rage, and beginning to see the other person as a child of God. It doesn't mean that we'll return to our relationship as it was. It doesn't mean that things will go back, that the other person, there'll be mutual reconciliation. It may. Wouldn't that be wonderful when that happens? But particularly in cases where maybe we were victimized or abused, we're not going to return to a non-kingdom way. We're not going back. If there was not dignity and respect before, we're not going to return. That's not what forgiveness is about. Now, how do we achieve this? Well, a couple thoughts come to mind, and it's insights from a Methodist pastor, James Brian Smith. And he says, you know, the first step might be to find a friend who's going to pray for the forgiveness of that other person that's offended you. You can't. You want to, but you can't. God, I want to, but you know what? I'm too angry right now. I'm all beside myself. I'm unsettled. I can't focus and do it. Call a friend. Let them pray on your behalf for the forgiveness of that other person. And then as you process on time, letting go of the negative emotions and starting to see them as a human being created in the image of God, you can start to pray, God, let me forgive them. Knowing the larger narrative, God has forgiven so much and will continue. Can't we forgive these small offenses comparison to the ways we've offended God. Those are some thoughts for today. I'd love to hear your responses. Please feel free to email me or the pastoral staff. As I said, this is such an important subject, and we've discussed it for year after year. And every time we touch this subject, somebody would come up to me in the sanctuary and say, I got to tell you a story, or I'm struggling with this, or I got a different take on that. What do you think of this idea? Love to pursue it with you. It's very important as a kingdom value that we be free to forgive unrestricted. To God be the glory.
My life flows on in endless song, a mother's lamentation. I hear the clear, though far off, hymn that hails a new creation. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is singing through all the tumult and the strife, I hear that music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? What though my joys and comforts die, I know my Savior liveth. What though the darkness gather round, songs in the night he giveth. Storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine since I am His. How can I keep from singing? No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing?
Because the world is in despair.
Oh, with hope.
Because the world is under judgment.
Go with mercy and forgiveness.
Because the world will die without it.
Go with love.
And may the blessings of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and in the days ahead. God bless. Mm-hmm.